1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to embark now on handling three questions of our ministerial questionnaire, and they deal with the ordinances of the church. And the three questions are: question number 10, tell us about the elements of the Lord's Supper. Number 11, tell us who is eligible to partake of the Lord's Supper. Number 3, tell us about scriptural baptism. And so we're going to deal with these. And the first way in which we have to deal with them is we have to deal with the Lord's church, because these are church ordinances. And Paul, writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." Now as we look here and we look at what is said, we find here that Paul is writing unto the church of the Lord at Corinth, a town, and the Lord saw fit to save. He was there for some 18 months at least, and he preached, and he had been told by the Lord that God had much people in this city, and the Lord saw fit to save and add unto it. And we know that a church here was established. Turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and you can read all about the Paul's endeavors in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, I believe it is. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find in verse 1 where Paul writes and he says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." We find in verse 2, where it says, "unto the church of God which is at Corinth." So Paul is writing here, unto the Lord's church. And we notice here in these verses, and as we look in our text of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 2, Paul writes to them and he says, "And keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now, the first thing that we want to take note of is that these ordinances, both baptism and the Lord's Supper, that they are attached. And they are attached to the Lord's church. There is no such thing as a convention or a seminary or a church camp or a presbytery or a society or an association or a freelance preacher or evangelist who has authority to do any of them. They are given unto the Lord's church. Paul writes and he says here, "And keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." See, these ordinances, and pretty much that's true of everything, is that they've been given unto the Lord's church by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even our doctrine has been given unto us by the Lord. And our practice has been given unto us by the Lord. We cannot take doctrine and say, "Well, this is what God's Word teaches, and here's how we're going to practice it." We have to say, "This is what God's Word says, and this is what God's Word says of how to practice this doctrine." That's why we continue to do things, and people claim and they'll say, "Well, you're old-fashioned." And I have replied to some, "Well, we call that biblical, because God's Word doesn't change. It's still the same today." And you can find the practice even before in the Old Testament, when that the Bible teaches us that Ezra, there, how that they took a pulpit of wood and he stood up above the people and he opened God's Word and he read it and he declared unto them, "Thus saith the Lord." And the people heard it and they believed it and they wept and they repented of their sins and their lives were changed. It's always been through the teaching and preaching of God's Word. That's never changed. There's always been homes where fathers and mothers taught their children. And then there was public worship instituted. And then there was the tabernacle and then the temple. But there's always been homes. And then Jesus Christ came onto the scene in the appointed time, in the fullness of time, made under the law, made of a woman. And the Bible teaches us that He established His church as a place of public worship. And He gave unto His church two particular ordinances. And He attached them to His church. And He's never unattached them. And they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now the Bible teaches us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, verses 2 and 3, that Paul is writing here unto the church of God at Corinth. And I know that you're familiar with, but there's some in our midst who've never heard this. Or they've heard it, but they were younger. And they don't probably recall it. But a church, there are several different ideas of what a church is. But there's only one biblical idea, if you would, of what the Lord's church is. And this is why I said this has to stand in this place, because anytime you change or remove the ordinances from where God put them, you're going to change other things. You're going to change the Lord's church. And most likely, if you change baptism or you change the Lord's Supper, you're also going to change what you believe about salvation. Because if you change baptism from immersion into sprinkling, or then the next step is that typically, well, let's start baptizing babies. And then you change salvation altogether, haven't you? And if you start changing, how about the Lord's Supper being for the local church, which is the only church there is, but being observed only by that church and not having a denominational supper, but a local church supper ordinance, then you're going to have to start changing your definition of church. It will fall by the wayside. There are old Southern Baptist churches who used to believe these things. They used to. But now it's been opened up into a fellowship of like faith and order. It's not what it was. And there's a reason that it's established for that church specifically, and not as a Baptist supper or a Christian supper, but for that specific church. And so these two ordinances, if we're going to study these two ordinances, we're going to have to look at where the Lord put them, where He placed them, and that's the Lord's church. Now, you don't have to know Greek to understand that the Lord's church is only local and only visible. Because it's right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you notice in verse 2, it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's at where? It's at Corinth, isn't it? You don't have to know what ecclesia or ecclesia means. Because right here in plain English, it is the church at a certain location. And it was very clear who Paul was writing to. When he wrote this letter and he told whoever it was to take this letter, this epistle, unto the church of God at Corinth, they didn't say, well, let's take it over here and give it to those in Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica, and I'll give it to Timothy and unto Titus and unto Philemon, and we'll just give it to all the Hebrews. No. They knew specifically where it had to be. And I don't know if they had a meeting house such as we have, or if they were meeting at the synagogue that was there, or maybe they had somebody who had a nice large enough house, or maybe they met in the open market or in the woods or caves or dens or desert or what have you. But when they went to Corinth, they knew how to get it into the hands of somebody who was a member of that church. Because it was a local church. Now there's only two ideas, as far as I've ever heard, about the Lord's church. And that is that it's universal and invisible, or that it's local and visible. Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never heard of such a thing as a universal invisible body. I don't think there is such a thing. Because a body demands that it be visible and local. My body is not here in Plant City and there in Lakeland, there in Tampa, there in Kansas, is it? My body is local. And Christ has a local New Testament body in this area. And He has a local New Testament body in other areas, doesn't He? But He doesn't have one universal body all over. He has a family, and He has a kingdom, and He has His church. And the Scriptures teach us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as the Bible tells us, and it teaches us here in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." This is His body in Plant City. And if need be, as it was in days past and gone, you know, now we got people driving from Winter Haven, we got Waimaumau, we've got Lakeland, we got Sefner. In days past and gone, you didn't have people driving that far, did you? They didn't have the ability to do that. So what'd they do? Well, they had churches there. And they had churches here. It's kind of like in Kansas. There was a Southern Baptist church in South Haven. There was a Southern Baptist church in Caldwell. They're 12 miles apart. Well, back in the day, that was needed. And back in the day, they used to believe the truth, didn't they?
Amen.
They've long departed from it now. But you look at these things and you see how that it's a body. And Christ is established. He's attached baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we find that, as one writer put it, now just give me just a moment to look at it here, is one writer referred unto J.R. Graves, a notable Baptist. And he said here concerning both ordinances, he said that they're symbolic. And they're symbolic of all the saving truths of the gospel so long as they are duly administered. And another writer, he went on to say this. He said, concerning these, he said, "If the ordinances are modified or changed in this aspect of its symbolism, then either it becomes a meaningless form or the heresy of baptismal regeneration is taught. For this reason, the controversy respecting baptism is irrepressible." He goes on to say, "As the original intention of the ordinance has been departed from, doctrine has been distorted, spiritual development arrested, and ultimately the form of godliness has destroyed all spiritual life." What the writer is saying there is this, that if we depart from the way baptism and the way the Lord's Supper are done, it's not just going to self-contain itself. It's going to change what we believe about the Lord's church. It's going to change what we believe about salvation. And you can see it, and I can see it down through history. You pick up a trail of blood, you pick up John T. Christian's Baptist church history, any church history, any departure from these two things, and you begin to see a change in doctrine of the Lord's church and in doctrines of salvation. You see a departure from it. So it's so important that we understand that these ordinances are attached to His church. You'll notice in Scripture that one of the very first things that Satan went after was salvation by grace through faith. You read about that in Galatians. He says, okay, you're saved by faith, but you have to maintain your salvation by circumcision or by keeping the law. But we know from history, as you look in the Trail of Blood or you look in any Baptist church history, you'll find that the next thing that Satan went after was baptism. And he went after it hard, didn't he? And so it's attached unto his church. You know, really, ultimately, one of the things, and this was put by another brother recently, I was conversing with him. He said, you know, a lot of times we're, you know, oh, I believe this about baptism, and I believe this about Lord's Supper, and I believe this about doctrines of grace, and I believe this. But if this is all you had, and you were on a deserted island by yourself, would you still believe it? Would you still believe those things? Because sometimes people are just, you know, oh, I believe it because this is what the group, you know, oh, we believe the doctrine of grace, oh, we believe local church, oh, we believe in closed communion and wine and unleavened bread. But if it was just you and just God and just God's Word, is that what you still believe? See, that's really the test, isn't it? Mm-hmm. If it's just you and the Lord, is this still what you believe? So we look at these things and we look at how God attached the ordinances to His church. And again, His church is only local and visible. Look over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And again, and I've said this before in passing, but the New Testament does not know a saved person outside of the Lord's church very long. Because everybody who was saved by God's grace, they were submitted to scriptural baptism and joined the Lord's church. And if they moved, then their memberships were moved. And so here in Colossians chapter 1, it says, Paul, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are what? At Colossae. So this is another letter that is written directly unto the saints, which is what comprises the Lord's church, at Colossae. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15. Here Paul is writing on the church of God at Colossae, and he says in verse 15 of chapter 4, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So evidently Paul wrote a letter to the church of Laodicea, and he says, you guys need to exchange letters. And if you're thinking right now, boy, I wish we had that letter Paul wrote to Laodiceans, you're wrong. Because if God wanted us to have it, we'd have it, wouldn't we? So it's always a local church. The Scriptures know no thing of a universal invisible body. The Scriptures know about a family that God has, and they know about His kingdom, and then it knows about His church. See, God has a vast kingdom, doesn't He? It's massive. And throughout that kingdom, God has placed His churches throughout His kingdom. And if you think about this in an allegorical sense, which I don't like to deal with very much because I'm not very good at it, but if you think about it, His churches are placed in an area, and there the gospel has gone out and propagated to gain more ground and more subjects for His kingdom. That's what we are. One writer stated that the Lord's church in this area or that area or that area, that is the last castle, the last line of defense for these truths. And we are bombarded daily by the enemy. And it is a warfare, as Paul clearly wrote. And it's not only over doctrine, but it's over souls. It's over your soul. It's over what you're going to follow and who you're going to follow. It's not just doctrine that's on a page. It's over our lives and in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because His kingdom is ruling and reigning in our hearts and lives. That's His kingdom right now. You know, it's not like here in America where you can just believe and kind of do whatever you want as long as you don't bother other people, which is going by the wayside in and of itself. But no, God would have us to believe and to think and to act and conduct ourselves in a certain way. And he says on top of that, why don't you go make other disciples for me? I want you to go and win souls that will come and be subjects, because it is a great thing to be the subject of God. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? I tell you, it's far better to be the slave of the Lord than it is to be a slave of sin. So often we're like Israel, who was brought out of Egypt, and we turn around and say, boy, we had it really good in Egypt. They forgot they were slaves. Because they talked about onions and leeks and garlics, and they forgot about the whips and the bondage, and about their children who were sons being murdered by Pharaoh, didn't they? We forget that sometimes too when we get in a fleshly way. We begin to think, boy, I really had it good when I didn't have to go to church, when I didn't have to read the Scriptures, when I didn't have to study God's Word or be in subjection to Christ. Boy, when I was lost, I was my own person. No, we weren't. Amen. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. That's all there is. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Amen. When we look at this and look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, again, the church is local. And again, you might say, I know this, this is elementary. Great, go teach it to somebody else. Amen. Go share this with someone else. Because I promise you, if you don't know this well enough to go teach it, then you don't know it well. Remember the first time I talked to a friend of mine who was Roman Catholic about the Lord's Church, it was brutal for them and for me. God gave grace and strength to be able to just get through it. But you look here and you find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is unmistakable who he's writing to. It's Corinth, it's Colossae, it's Thessalonica, it's Laodicea. It's unmistakable that he is speaking unto a church at a specific location. The first church of God did not have a quote-unquote set location until Jesus appointed it after he had already resurrected from the dead. His church was established before the day of Pentecost during his earthly ministry. Now, there's arguments about when it was established. And I think that he took the material of John the Baptist that John the Baptist had prepared, who were saved men who had looked to the Lamb of God and were saved, who had fled from the wrath to come unto the only refuge, Jesus Christ, and had submitted to John's baptism, even as Jesus had. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had been all night in prayer, that he took 12 individuals. And he took out of that material and organized his church. And I believe, and I don't understand it, but I believe that he even knew that there was a lost individual among them named Judas Iscariot, who he took, and he was there in the church. Who say, I don't understand it, but I know that he did it. And maybe it was even for the purpose to show us that it is a local church ordinance, because Judas was dismissed before Christ even instituted it. But Christ took that material and he established his church, and he said, upon this rock, meaning himself, I will build my church. And he's always had a church since that time. And as the Scriptures teach us, that like begats like, and his church organizes another church. His church, and as we call it today, this church goes out and establishes a preaching point or a mission. And as the Holy Spirit leads the pastor of the church and the missionary, that is organized into a church. That mission has no authority to do anything except preach the Word of God. They can't observe the Lord's Supper because a church cannot meet here and there. A body cannot be here and halfway across the world. And so we find here that again, it really is attached to the Lord's church. To my knowledge, our church, this kind of church, if you would, the Lord's church, we're the only ones that hold to that anymore. Nobody else does. I mean, there's places I've heard say, oh, people invite you, we're observing the Lord's Supper. If you want to come and observe it with us, no thank you. I'm all set. I just don't understand that. Well, I don't understand why you'd invite somebody you don't even know to partake of the Lord's Supper with you. That I don't get. And people get real excited about it. Oh, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper and there's all these people here and we don't even know half of them. People say, well, we didn't want to offend anybody. Well, you've offended God. We ought to be more concerned about offending God. It's His supper, not mine, not the Bible Baptist Church of Plant Cities, but it's the Lord's Supper. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he said, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. These ordinances, if you'll notice, he says, and keep the ordinances, plural, as I deliver them to you. So they're not only attached to the Lord's church, they're also attached to one another. The old language that has been used by Baptists down through the age is this, that the ordinance of baptism is a prerequisite to the Lord's Supper. Cannot partake of the table until you have partaken of the baptism. Scripture teaches us that baptism is the door into the church. Amen. So we see how that they're attached to the church and then they're attached to one another. If a church is unscriptural in observing one, it's more than likely that they'll be unscriptural in observing the other. And that goes without even talking about them being self-constituted churches. Today we've got ministries. You ever notice that so-and-so's ministry? And it's so-and-so's ministry. And it's so-and-so's ministry. Well, Jesus said, I will build my church, not their ministry. And He didn't attach the ordinances to any ministry. He attached them to His church. They don't have any right or any authority to do any of those things. One writer stated concerning the Lord's church, and he said, listen, that God has placed just about everything in His church. Every teaching He's given unto His church, because He told His church that after you make a disciple and you baptize them, then you're to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teach them to observe all things. There's not a world's church that teaches their disciples to observe all things that God has commanded. Because they can't. If they did, they'd be the Lord's church. We find here that the word ordinance means precept or a tradition. And again, this is not man's tradition, but it's God's. It's handed down by the Lord. One writer, he said, I'm referring here in a book, and he had several thoughts. He says, the word ordinance in the English language is derived from Latin and signifies simply that which is ordered or commanded. However, in Christian usage, it refers to a divinely instituted rite which conveys truth through its symbolism. Humanly speaking, there are ordinances, aren't there? We, you know, in the cities, you know, we have city ordinances and they have code enforcers to go around and enforce them. And cities have, they're just ordinances. It simply means a law or a command. But when we are speaking, referring unto the Scriptures, and we're talking about ordinances, we're talking, when it comes to the New Testament, we're talking about two. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we have to understand, when someone says about ordinances, you need to ask them, well, what do you mean? Because if you turn over to the 119th Psalm for just a minute, you'll find that the word ordinances, or ordinance, is one of those that is used, if I remember correctly. We find a lot of words used here in the 119th Psalm that simply refers unto God's law. Look in just the first 8 verses. It says here, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways." There's the third one. "Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently." The fourth one is precepts. Verse 5. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." There's the fifth one. Sixth verse. "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes," or "forsake me not utterly." Now, in the rendering, you'll find in the Old Testament the word ordinance is referred to, and it simply means a command of God. That's all it's referring to. It's referring unto the way of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments. That's what it's referring to. But when you come to the New Testament, and we're conversing with folks, and we're referring to ordinances, we're talking about two of them. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And there are more than two commands that God has given unto His church. But these are two specific things. Two very specific things. And you know, the lampstand of a church may hinge on both of these. You start playing around with these two ordinances, you're starting playing around with that lampstand being removed. People need to realize, you and I, and people in general, need to realize the great importance of the Lord's church and these two ordinances. They do not supersede salvation. Do not misunderstand me. But the Lord's church has a high and holy place in His work, in His plan of redemption. I don't know about you, but the person that's most likely sitting right next to you is, well, for three of you here, is your spouse. And the Lord's church is His bride-to-be. You start messing with the Lord's bride, He's going to get very upset very quickly. That's just the way things are. So when we look at this, we have to understand the great connection between them. These are not things to be trifled with. These are not things, and I want you to understand this, they're not the only things. And you know, when there's a baptismal service or when there's observance of the Lord's Supper, people get all spiritual, so to speak. Why aren't we spiritual for, I don't know, the first Sunday of the week, which is every Sunday of the week, whether there's a baptismal or a Lord's Supper? I said, well, these are special services. Well, they all ought to be special services. They all ought to be. Instead of special services, we ought to put extra services up there and pray that God makes them special. But do you understand here that, I remember my father, he said, I don't know why, but you know, you have church members who absent themselves and then you announce the Lord's Supper and people show up. Why aren't they there for just Sunday service or Wednesday service? And I understand that there's a specialness about the Lord's Supper. I understand that. And at the same time, it's still a worship service just like all the other 52 Sundays of the year and the 52 Wednesdays of the year. But this is where He's placed it. He's attached it to His church. He's attached them one to another. You cannot observe the Lord's Supper unless you have baptism. You cannot be baptized unless you're saved. And He's put it in the church. He didn't give it to His family. He didn't give it to His kingdom. He didn't give it to ministers. He gave it to His church. So this is a great thing that we need to look at, we need to understand, and as we go into these and studying and looking at the Lord's Supper and baptism, that's the first thing. Their ordinance is given to His church. Well, what is His church? Well, it's His body. It's that which He comes and meets with. It's that which He'll comprise His bride out of. It is that which He holds, I believe it's He referred unto it as the pearl of great price. It is that which He sold all everything to purchase. And there's only one. It's one body, isn't there? He only has one kind of a church. So may God help us that we'll see these great truths.